torment the teachers. You know, there's something very special about this time of year. I don't know if it's our hearts are more tender or what it is about the Christmas season, the coming of hope coming to the earth and in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was thinking about Christmas, you think about this, 2,000 years ago, actually now it's over 2,000 years, in a little town called Bethlehem, there was a child born. He had been announced prior, 9 months prior to his birth, actually more than 9 months prior to his birth. There was another child that had been born 6 months before, or 3 months before him, I guess 6 months before him now. John the Baptist, and it was a very insignificant thing. We still celebrate it today. Isn't that wonderful? Because we can know that child. We can know him personally. We can have the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. He made that possible. He came and did away with our sin. You know, the only thing that really matters, there's a lot of different theories of where Christmas came from and how it was developed. And things. I want to share a few of those with you this morning. But they're not from the Bible. Okay, I want to make that very clear at this point. Man speculates a lot of times, and sometimes he just flat out makes up stuff. And so some of these pieces of information I share, they're not out of this book. And so you have to take them with a grain of salt. You know, Christmas has affected a lot of different families and people. And I had to think about how we got to this place in society where Christmas is so commercial and devoid of spiritual influence. And it really is. I did a little study about the way that mankind began to celebrate what is we could now call Christmas. And it actually began as a Roman and pagan holiday. About 317 AD, a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine was returning to Rome from the Crusades. He had been in the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, crusading. And he was returning to Rome, and he looked up in the sky, and he saw the clouds formed a cross. And so that was actually the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. Not with Peter, but with Constantine, the Roman emperor. 317, long time after Peter. That was actually the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, and so that is one beginning. Another influence regarding Christmas goes back to the country of Turkey, of all places, to 80 AD. And there was a fellow who lived in Turkey. They called him Saint Nicholas. He was some kind of a priest or something. And he was a bishop in the early Christian church. He was also a very wealthy man. And he liked to help people with his wealth. And there was a time when there were three young ladies, probably the age of the youngest one going out for Sunday school, 8, 10, 12, they were going to be sold as slaves because their family could not pay their bills and their taxes. And St. Nicholas heard about this, and so he rode past their house on his horse. Of course, they didn't have screens then, okay? The window was open, and he tossed in a gold coin, and they had stockings hanging up on their mantle to dry, and the gold coin went into one of them. And that's where the tradition came of hanging up stockings on the mantle, hoping that gifts would be put in. He saved the three girls, by the way, with that gold coin. He bought them. These stories are basically nonsense. Man has made them up, or man has relayed them anyway. There's no scripture to support them. Many people don't realize the biblical description regarding Christmas covered a time of about 7 years. And we find the account beginning in Luke chapter 1 at verse 5. If you would turn there, please. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacchaeus of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When God set up his ministries for the priest, he instructed them, and that this was long before Zacchaeus, Zacharias. He instructed the priest when he set them up that they had to be righteous men. They needed to live holy lives. If they did not, he would not accept their service in the temple. If they entered the holy part of the temple unrighteously, with unrighteousness in their heart, he would kill them. Pretty drastic. We'd probably have an empty sanctuary this morning if we all lived according to that. So they developed the tradition of tying a rope around the priest's waist so that if the bells on the bottom of his robe stopped jingling, they could pull him out, the dead body. Now, that I'm just setting the background for why when Zacharias went in to offer incense, and he found an angel in there, he was a little disturbed. You would have been too. I think we all would have been. And he thought that maybe he hadn't been as righteous as he thought he had been. Let's go on with Luke chapter 1, verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, I'm sure he was, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him, talking about the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I'm sure that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had spent years praying for children, and God hadn't given them any. They'd spent many years, because it tells us that they were old. You know, this was actually an answer to their prayers. And God had sent an angel to answer their prayers, to tell them about it. Paul tells us a little bit about it. This is not what they expected, but it is such a blessing for you and I to have the Word of God that we can read and understand what was going on. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We're approaching Christmas, but John the Baptist was a forerunner to Jesus Christ. He was prophesied. He was an answer to prophecy. He was what God had promised the people, and that's what they were looking for. And to think that Zechariah, as he's ministering, goes in and there stands this angel. Have you ever seen an angel? Some of you have. You may or you may not have known it. But we have angels around us. Sometimes they wear a suit, sometimes they wear blue jeans. But they're around us. And God sends them with a message for you. And that's why they will come. And they are there to encourage you. They are not there to chide you or to punish you or to rebuke you. They are there simply to deliver a message from God. I'm so glad he does that. The birth of John, who became known as John the Baptist, was an important part of this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah when the fullness of time was come. John was part of that. God had everything planned, and he had everything ready. God even knew how Christmas would be distorted eventually, as it is today, into the godless holiday that it has become. Luke 1:18-20. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.'" See, Zacharias didn't believe the angel. There was going to be a cost. "And the angel answering said unto him, 'I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.'" Zacharias did not believe the angel. You know, there are times that you and I don't believe God. We read, but that can't be for us. That must be for somebody else. Or I'm not worthy of what God has just promised me. In the vernacular of today, Zacharias would have probably replied to the angel, get out of here. I'm an old man. Elizabeth's an old woman. We can't have children. How would you greet an angel? You probably wouldn't know right then that you were talking to an angel. But folks, God sends angels today, just like he did 2,000 years ago. Don't think you'll ever meet Gabriel, but I don't know what your angel's name will be, but there are times he sends angels. When the Puritans first came to this country, they banned Christmas because of its raucous nature and the drunken celebrations that the Romans had way back and had continued. In the 1600s, the Germans brought Sinterklaas with them to New York. That was in the 1600s. In the 1700s, the Germans brought their Christmas tree tradition, started by Martin Luther. He decorated the first trees in Germany. You see, everything we're doing, Christmas trees, all this stuff, is part of tradition that has been developed in the Christian church. In the 1800s, the American Christmas began to take shape. American Christmas is different than almost every other country. Washington Irving memorialized Christmas with his stories, and in 1881, Coca-Cola used a picture of Santa Claus in their advertisement, which fixed the present-day Santa Claus. 1881. And in 1870, President Ulysses S. Grant, looking for ways to unite the country again after the Civil War, declared Christmas a federal holiday. That brings us up to today. Luke 1. Verses 21 through 25. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed unto his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus saith hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach. Verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in haste unto a city of Judah. You see, Gabriel had come and told her what her fate was going to be too. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. Remember, God promised that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Evidence of it. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse 44, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Folks, this is enough evidence from Scripture that abortion is wrong. It's all we need. All we need to take a position. As we think about the situation involving Mary and Elizabeth, who could Mary go to for counsel, for fellowship, during this time of being a single mother? You see, the penalty for that was death by stoning. Elizabeth was the go-to friend for Mary. We all need go-to friends. All of us do. No man, somebody said this, no man is an island. One of the writers. Luke 1, 57 and 58. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. This was a time of celebration for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and their neighbors responded in that way. It was normal, and no one thought that anything was unusual at this point, but they didn't know the significance of what was happening. When a baby is born, you don't know what that child is going to, how God is going to use that child. People didn't know then. Luke 1, 60 through 64. And his mother answered and said, not so. Remember, they were going to name her, name the child, Zechariah. And his mother said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. Oh, what a great experience. John the Baptist was born in order that he could grow up and become the forerunner for the Messiah. This would take 30 years, but that's what he was born for. So far, a little over 9 months had expired since the angel had told Zechariah about his son. Who would be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus? Luke 1, 65. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that he should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware by our father Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And folks, this promise through Zechariah, this prophecy through Zechariah is applied to almost everyone in this room, if not everyone in this room. It's a promise to us from God to Zechariah. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. God promised he would send John. In the spirit of Elias. And that's what John came in. John was the leader, was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, you and I sit here. We can read about this. God wanted us to know what Christmas was really all about. It's not about presents and Christmas trees and wreaths. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship we can have with him. And you know what we have to do to earn that relationship? Nothing. All we have to do is ask. Jesus, forgive my sin. Jesus, save me. That's what he came to do. And there is nothing that you and I have to do other than call out to him. Does that fix everything in our life? No, it does not. It fixes one thing. It fixes this old broken heart, this old sinful heart, this thing within each one of us that wants to do the wrong thing. Oh, there'll still be a desire there to do the wrong thing. But Jesus will override it. Jesus can fix it. And he came to do so. And we have the story here. It's not just a story. We have the truth recorded here, the history recorded here of how this all came to pass. This Christmas season, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody you loved would call out to Jesus to forgive their sin and to come into their heart? Wouldn't it be wonderful? It can happen because he has never refused anyone, no matter what their sin is. If a person has committed murder, they can be forgiven. If a person has committed any sin, Jesus died for that sin. There is no sin the Bible talks about that Jesus didn't come and shed his blood for. He wants every one of us to be his child. And he can fix a broken heart. That's what he does. This is a great time of year for that. There is one thing that we need to make note of. And that is that John didn't grow up with the other children. But was cared for by God in preparation for his service to the Lord. Now it's your and my turn to serve him. We're early this morning, but that's all the story we're going to look at for right now. We've got 3 more weeks to look at this Christmas story. But you've got a job. Get a badge and wear it. And when somebody says, oh, that's nice, say, let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah. And then you tell them, because you know him, he's your Savior. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who can touch hearts. And Father, I pray that he will touch our hearts. If there is something that needs fixing, Father, that you will fix it. Help us, Father, if we need to call out. Help us to trust you, to keep your word. After all, you're God. You cannot lie. Jesus said he was the truth and the way, and he is. Father, if there is someone here who needs Jesus Christ as Savior, I would ask that this Christmas season might be the time when they will find you. He loves all of us. We know that. May your Holy Spirit do the work he needs to do. And we will praise you for all the things that get accomplished. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.